Lord, we thank you for bringing us here today. We thank you for the love that you pour out on us. You are such a good and a gracious God. You've created this world for us to live in. Your mercy and your grace are so clearly evident every single day. Lord, as we come into this place today, as we begin to dig into your word, I pray that you would allow us to see you, that you would speak to us. Lord, give us ears to hear. Open our hearts. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. Chapter 6. In chapter 6, in the last part of chapter 6, what we find is Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. Now that's my opinion. It's my opinion that this is the same event that we find in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. But I want you to know that not everybody holds that opinion. Not everybody holds that belief. There are some who believe that the Sermon on the Mount that is found in the Gospel of Matthew was a different event than what we see in Luke. But here's the thing that you need to know. Nobody knows for sure. It's not something that we can know for certain. It's really, in many ways, an unimportant detail whether this was the same event or a different event. The thing that we need to keep in mind as we study Scripture is that what we find in the Bible is everything that we need to know to live holy, separated lives in this earth at this time. The Bible tells us everything that we need to know, but it doesn't tell us everything there is to know. There are things in Scripture that we just don't know. There are mysteries that are still being revealed and that will be revealed in eternity, not here. Now, certainly we can have opinions about some of the unknown things. We can develop beliefs and we can have these opinions, but these are about the non-essentials. We can have opinions about the non-essentials. We can have opinions about the definitions of words and about obscure theological constructs. We can even have opinions about whether or not Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is the same as Luke chapter 6. But guys, the thing that we cannot do is to debate and argue and fight over the non-essentials. We just can't do that. When we argue over theological formulations or camp with one particular theologian, we're wrong in doing that. Paul is very clear when he writes to the Corinthians. He says, and they were arguing over, you know, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos. They were all in their little camps. And Paul says, knock it off. He says, is Christ divided? And the answer there is no, he is not divided. Well, in Luke, we find the Sermon on the Mount. My opinion. Won't argue with you about it, but that's my opinion. And the way this divides up, and this is my outline, you can take it or leave it, like it or not like it, but this is the way I see it dividing up. In the first few verses, verses 20 through 26, what he tells us there is how we are to see ourselves. How do we recognize ourselves? And he said, hey, you're blessed if you are poor in spirit, if you recognize your own spiritual poverty, that you're blessed. That's a good thing. And the reason that that's good is because it drives me to the one who can deposit the right currency in my bank account spiritually. When I recognize that I'm starving spiritually, I can go to the one who can put food in my belly that can fill that empty spot. Jesus Christ, He is the only one. And so I'm blessed when I recognize my spiritual poverty. The second thing, and this is the part that we looked at last week, is how do we interact in this world? How do we interact with the people around us? And what Jesus says is love your enemies. There's a challenge. How do we do that? We're to love our enemies, and he says to give to those who ask. If somebody asks something of you, if they want to borrow something from you, he says, give it to them. And don't even expect it back. Just give when somebody wants something from you. Rich, I want to talk about a loan after the service today. So, okay, all right, good. If somebody wants something, just give it, he says. The idea here is just be merciful. To everybody around you, to the people you interact with, just show them mercy. That's the bottom line. Now, in the section that we're going to look at today, verses 39 through 49, it's how we're to treat each other. In the kingdom of God, how do we treat each other? How do we treat other believers? How do we deal with them? And there are insights in this passage about how we are to interact. Verse 39, he says, he told them a parable. Can the blind guide the blind? Won't they both fall into a pit? A disciple isn't above his teacher, but everyone who is, notice this, fully trained will be like his teacher. The first thing that we need in the kingdom of God, the first thing that we need as we interact with each other is spiritual sight. We need to be able to see things through the eyes of Christ. Jesus refers to the Pharisees when he's talking to them as blind guides. We cannot lead others to Christ, certainly. And we cannot even guide those around us, those who are in the body of Christ, if our vision is impaired. We need to have clear vision in order to guide people, in order to help people. Spiritual insight is vital in the kingdom of God. And he says that we need to be trained. See, part of our relationship with Christ is as a student. We are disciples. We are learners from him. And we need to be engaged with him to learn from him. And this education that we're going through, the place that it's taking us, where it is leading us, is to be like him. That's what we're shooting at. It needs to be, or we need to be, focused on how do I become more like Christ? How do I become more like him? Humble of heart. How do I become the man who has the mind of a slave? Christ came to serve us. He had the mind of a slave. Now, just a quick question. Raise your hands if you want. How many of you had that on your New Year's resolutions for 2011? You know, to have the mind of a slave. And boy, I really expected more hands than that. Yeah, we don't think in those terms. You know, we think about things we want to accomplish and things we want to get and places we want to go. We need to think about, Lord, how do I become more like you? Lord, that's my goal in life. That's my desire. That's what God wants for you. That's what he wants for me, to become more like Christ. So how do we gain this spiritual insight or spiritual sight? Verse 41, he says, Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? And he's talking to us now about how we deal with other believers. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye but don't notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that's in your eye, when you yourself don't see the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, take the log out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, Jesus uses this image here of this guy with a log in his eye. You know, it's almost comical. It's certainly ridiculous. I mean, it's crazy. Who's going to have a log in their eye? I'm sure the people, as Jesus is giving them this example, are kind of going, what? You know, maybe laughing to themselves, you've got to be kidding me. This is crazy. This is ridiculous. I mean, if you went in for LASIK surgery and the doctor came out, you know, with all of his garb and his robe and all that stuff and a 2x4 sticking out of his eye, You'd be up out of that seat. This guy's nuts. No way I'm doing this. So what's the lesson for us here? The lesson on kingdom living and spiritual sight. Well, this lesson actually begins back in verse 37, where he told his disciples, don't judge, don't condemn, so that you're not judged, so that you're not condemned. But rather, he says, give and forgive others. Be giving to others, forgive others for the things that they do. Guys, what this says, verse 38, he says, when we forgive and when we are giving to others, spiritual insight is the thing that comes back at us. That's what we gain in that process. And so, before we can operate on somebody else, before we can remove that speck from somebody else's eye, there's a spiritual preparation that has to take place. We have to remove something, we have to get rid of, and what I believe he's saying is that we have to get rid of a judgmental attitude, and we have to get rid of an unforgiving spirit. We have to rid ourselves of those things. We have to remove that beam out of our eye before we can do the spiritual work that God wants us to do in other people's lives. Because notice that what he says here, he doesn't say that we should not remove the speck from our brother's eye. What he says is that there is a spiritual preparation that's required before we can do that. And next he's going to say, that a good tree doesn't produce bad fruit. He's going to talk about, good trees and good fruit and bad trees and bad fruit, and this passage, I'm sure, is one that you're familiar with. You see, the thing is, we need to be ready. We need to be ready as we look around to deal with the problems in other people's lives. But there is that preparation. As we look around, we're going to notice good fruit and we're going to notice bad fruit. As you observe things in the world, you're going to see the things that are on the outside of people's lives. That's where fruit is. If you're familiar with fruit trees, and we've got plenty here in Germany, that's where the fruit grows on the outside. That's what you're going to notice. And there is an application for us in that we need to be looking at the fruit of others, but we need to be prepared for that. Now, Jesus did say in verse 37, and this is where some people lose focus on this, in verse 37 he says, don't judge. But he's not saying that we should not make a determination about the things that we see in people's lives. If we see sin in someone's life, then we have a responsibility to help them. But first, we've got to get rid of judgmental attitudes, unforgiving spirits. All of that has got to be set aside. All of that has got to be dealt with before we can come and deal with the bad fruit in somebody else's life. Verse 43 says, a good fruit doesn't produce bad fruit. On the other hand, a bad tree doesn't produce good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs aren't gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes or grapes picked from a bramble bush. Now, this is something that Jesus does in his parables. He uses common everyday expressions. He uses natural events, natural occurrences to draw spiritual conclusions. Things that people were very familiar with, he would use those to draw them into a spiritual truth. Jesus uses these duh statements frequently to get our attention, to say, hey, there's something here that we need to learn. So what he's saying is that when we're prepared spiritually, once we have taken the beam out of our own eye, once we've rid ourselves of a judgmental spirit, a condemning heart, then we're ready to make determinations about the fruit in somebody else's life. But guys, it's never to condemn. It's never to condemn that person. It is always to help that person. You know, if somebody claims that they know Jesus Christ and yet they're getting drunk on the weekends, getting in fist fights in the dormitory, they're involved in sexual sin, they're anxious and they're agitated about simple little issues, they're involved in gossip. Ooh, there's a secret one. If they're doing those kinds of things, then we can recognize that there's a problem there. When we put away our judgmental attitude, then we can approach people who are caught up in sin like that with the right heart. And it's a heart to help, not to harm. It's a heart to heal, not to hurt. And so when we approach somebody who's caught up in those kinds of things, our attitude is one of rescue. Our attitude is one of restoration. We want to get this person back into a right walk with God. We're never to be behavior police. You know, you may have seen people like that or known people like that, you know, that just are measuring everything with a micrometer. That's not what we're called to. If we see someone who is in outright sin, someone who says that they love the Lord, then we can go to that person when our hearts are right and we say, dude, you may say, dude, I don't know, there's something wrong here. You know, your fruit, man, it's just not quite right. It's a little, you know, rotten. You got a little worm sticking out of one of them. You know, it's a little stinky. Hey, I'm not judging you, man. I'm not judging. I'm just inspecting your fruit. I can tell. I can see the fruit, and that there are problems there. Paul tells us that the spiritual man will discern all things. And we are told to use our discernment. If we aren't discerning, then we cannot exhort each other to love and good works. And so this is a part of our walk. It's a part of our interaction with each other. So here's the application, verse 45. A good man, he says, produces good out of the good storeroom of his heart. An evil man produces evil out of the evil storeroom, for his mouth speaks from the overflow of his heart. That's kind of a no-brainer. You know, we see people like this. People whose lives are a mess, there's just evil that flows out of their mouth. They're always saying evil things. You know, there's a heart problem there. It's a problem in the heart. What is seen outwardly is what flows out of what's inside our heart. What comes out of our mouth, is a revelation of what's in our hearts. What the Bible says is that our heart is evil. That's a hard thing to accept for some people. The Bible says our heart is evil. Paul describes for us the other side, spiritual fruit, in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit that is born out of the spiritual man, the man who has the Spirit of God living in him, the fruit that is evident on the outside, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, you know the list. The question is this fruit evident in our lives? Is this what people see in our life? The thing that we know about fruit, and I'm not necessarily an expert on this, but one of the things we know about fruit is that fruit is just produced by the tree. The tree doesn't sweat. The tree doesn't groan. The tree doesn't, you know, grit its branches and squeeze out an apple or a pear or a peach. It just happens. It's just natural. If a fruit tree is healthy, it produces fruit. And it's the same with us. And when we are healthy in our walk, we will produce fruit. Love, peace, patience, kindness. Go look at the list. Is that the fruit that's being produced in our lives? And I have to tell you, honestly, I'm not there yet. You know, there's some days that it's better than others, but there's a lot of work left in me to get to that point where I'm just walking in peace. You know, when the building inspector comes by and tells us that we have to tear all these walls out and start over, and I just say, well, okay, praise God. No, that's not my reaction. And we had that happen this week, by the way. Yeah, I'm not there yet. Verse 46, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Here's the challenge for us. There is an extreme and a gross contradiction in our lives. When we call Jesus Lord and then want to argue with him about what he says. You cannot call Christ Lord and then say, but you know, I'm not sure that I like this part over here, and I'm not sure that I agree with what you say over here. Either he is Lord or he's not. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord and do not do the things that I say? Guys, he loves us, but he calls us to a life of obedience. It's not a matter of, well, you know, John 3:16, God loves the world and he loves me, cool. How about if we just leave God in heaven and we can work out our lives here and just kind of do what we want? It doesn't work that way. He is Lord in this world, in this life, Lord of our lives, and that calls us to a walk of obedience. He says in verse 47, I will show you what someone is like who comes to me. He says, he hears my words and acts on them. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood came, the river crashed against that house and couldn't shake it because it was well built. Now Jesus is going to give us two examples here. One, a man who builds his house on the rock, digs down deep, lays the right foundation, and builds his house on that. But then there's another guy that says, too much work, too much trouble. I'm just going to put the walls straight on the dirt and not worry about the rest. And the difference between those two is dramatic. Verse 49, he says, but the one who hears and does not act is like a man who builds a house on the ground without a foundation. The river crashed against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the destruction of that house was great. In this last part, the last half of the chapter, chapter 6, Jesus is talking to us about the kingdom of God. And guys, that's just what the kingdom of God is. It is a kingdom. It is not a religion. And I know we think about Christianity as one of the world's religions, but guys, Jesus did not come to earth to establish a new religion. God didn't look down on from heaven and say, wow, you know, they got a lot of cool things down there. You know, they got cars and they got autobahns and houses and they really got some cool religions too. They got Islam and they got Buddhists and Muslims and all of that stuff. I know what they need. They need another religion that has stained glass. That's the one thing that they need. I'm going to send my son to... No. He came so that we might know God. So that we might have communion. Communion? We might have communion with him. That's the reason that he came. He came to establish a relationship. And guys, that relationship begins with recognizing our sin, recognizing our spiritual poverty, our need for righteousness, or a righteousness that we can't produce. We can't do it ourselves. We enter the kingdom admitting our need and submitting to Him. Submitting to Him as Lord. That name itself implies a relationship. He is my Lord. I am His servant. What that means is that I am submitted to obeying His word. I think this is one of the things that Christians today are struggling with, and that is obedience. Just pure, plain obedience to the word. Obedience is one of the foundation stones of our faith, of the kingdom. You see, both men in this story build a house. They both build a house. They both claim a loyalty to God, if you will. But one lays the right foundation. He lays a foundation based on obedience to the one rock, Jesus Christ. Obedience, it's an essential to the kingdom. Jesus says, some will hear my words and think, yeah, you know, some of that sounds good. Some of that's okay, but yeah, some of that over there, that's kind of tough. I think, no. Some are going to give an outward show, but they're not going to be built. It's not going to be built on the right foundation. Both men build houses. Both men, above ground, look like they've got something going on. But both men in this story face a storm. That's the other common thing in this. And guys, there are lots of storms in life. Everybody faces them. But there is one storm that we will all face, and that is the storm of death. You know, C.S. Lewis said that war does not increase death. You know, we see wars going on all around the world, you know, from Afghanistan to Iraq, where there are still things going on, to Libya. You know, and we hate to see this. We hate to see war, and we hate to see people dying. But the reality is, war does not increase death, because death is total in every generation. It's 100%. War is bad. Peace is good. But war doesn't change the ultimate outcome. Guys, if the Lord tarries, every single one of us has a reservation with a hole in the ground. Every one of us. I'm not trying to be morbid. I don't mean that. I don't mean to sound this way. But this is the truth. This life ends. But there's also another side of that, and that is that every one of us will come out of that grave at some point. Everybody. Everybody is resurrected. I mean, you realize that, right? I mean, we as believers, we talk about the resurrection in Christ, and we have that hope, what the Bible says is that everybody is resurrected. The question is, what are you resurrected to? To those who have put their faith in Christ and who are walking with Him, we have the hope of a resurrection to Christ, in Christ, eternity with Him, eternal life. For those who don't, there is a resurrection to eternal death. That's the other side. Everyone is resurrected. It all depends on what foundation your house is built upon. It's determined by who you're submitted to. If you're building your house, your structure, your life on this world system, you are destined for disappointment. And the consequences are eternal. But if you build on Jesus Christ, you're destined for eternal life. And you can know that today. For those who call Jesus Lord, God is going to bring our bodies back in a perfected way. I can't wait for that. I've worn mine out. I'm ready for the perfected one. I hope this has been an encouragement to you, to those of you who know Christ, that there is a plan for us in the way that we interact with each other. God desires that we work with each other, that we deal with each other in a loving way, that we not condemn each other, that we not be judgmental. As we deal with the world around us, He wants us to be merciful to those who don't know Christ. Demonstrate His mercy to them. There's a plan. There's a way for us to represent Him, to be the kind of witness that He wants us to be. Let me have Enos come up and close us. But I hope that you will take this time today to just consider these things. Take these things to the Lord. You know, where are you in your walk with Him? You know, is the fruit in your life, is the fruit that is seen, do you find that in Galatians chapter 5? Take this time and ask the Lord to do the work in your heart, in your life, that He wants to do today. Let's pray. Lord, thank You. Thank You for what You're doing. Lord, I thank You for Your Word. Father, it is powerful. It has the ability to divide between soul and spirit. And Lord, if You're doing that work today, if you're speaking to somebody right now, I just pray that You would not give them rest. To continue to knock harder. Father, You know what I'm asking. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.